Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
The presence of the Lord was only manifested at the temple in a way that people could truly see and understand. Remember that it was the glory of God that filled the temple. They didn't have the same knowledge we have today about the Holy Spirit, and how they didn't have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in them permanently like we have. So the Holy Spirit would come once in a while and work in people and do stuff and be out. But yet, it was after the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, and Pentecost, that we have the privilege of being sealed with the Holy Spirit and him inhabiting us and just being present in us 24/7. But they didn't have that. So the only way to experience the presence of God was to seek him for real and know that he's around, but not in them. So David knew that in the temple, that's where the glory of God would manifest, his presence in the cloud or in the smoke that would come out of the Holy of Holies. So here he is saying, you know what? I may have troubles in life, but I just need to seek one thing. Fight them until I beat them. No. Run away and hide. No. Run to God's presence. Enjoy God's presence. Meditate on his presence. Behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. Just simply enjoying God. And that's pretty much what we've been talking about this whole time in the last 8-9 weeks. I've lost count. About experiencing the presence of God and enjoying it in our daily office, in the Sabbath, in the way we spend time with God in silence and solitude and experience him. So my prayer is that all of this work that we've done up until today will gradually start seeping into our hearts and filling all of the voids that we may have there, that we may become more and more gradually like Jesus Christ. This is not a one-day thing. It doesn't happen like that. But that we will be restored to the image of God in which he made us in Christ Jesus. All right, now I've given you a sheet. It looks pretty extensive in little print and everything. Don't worry. That is for you to keep as a reminder somewhere in your Bible or somewhere when you go around. You can take pictures of it with your phone and keep it on your phone, whatever you want to do. But that's just to remind you of the things that we've done and remind you of the things that we still need to be carrying on in our lives, that you use it. And we're going to use it today along and through the service. So, you know, if you don't have one, let us know. Somebody will give you one if you don't have one, okay? But the idea is that we're going to use it, and we're going to talk about we're going to do a review of the whole thing this morning. And then tonight, we'll have a big celebration, and we'll have testimonies of how God has used all of this. I hope that you finish reading the book, and if you haven't, finish it up at your own pace, right? And if you haven't finished it still, I commend you for doing the work, because I know it's been a lot of work, the cell group and everything, so I hope you're enjoying that. And in this series, what I'm talking about is going more than just reading a book. You can put that book back on your bookshelf and mark it as read and say, oh yeah, I read that. And that doesn't accomplish the task that we set out to with this campaign, right? We talked about an emotionally unhealthy spirituality. That we started with the problem, and then we talked about 7 pathways that we need to be taking in order to see the change that we need in our lives. And as we go through these pathways, we're going to encounter obstacles, we're going to encounter difficulties and everything, but we need to face them head on with Christ Jesus, all right? And that little sheet that I gave you may be some helpful thing at some point in your life as you're meditating on scripture, reading, and as you're doing your daily office. And the idea is that, of course, I want to just help you and help myself to create some familiarity with some of the things that can be done in the presence of God, you know, to experience the presence of God in a powerful way, in a deeper way in our lives daily. Now, let's start, first of all, I want to show you, let's keep going to the iceberg. So we begin the journey. We're going to do some summary applications. All right. What lies beneath the surface? You remember this? We talked about unhealthy spirituality. We talked about the problem. We talked about how the tip of the iceberg is what everybody sees, and the rest on the bottom is what only you know, and sometimes you don't even notice, that's down there. Something deep, something really, really deep beneath the surface. Some of it is pressure. Some of it is fear. Some of it is whatever it is in your life. But it's when, basically what we're talking about. This is Christianity. Christianity in public, it will be the top, and then Christianity in private is what we're talking about on the bottom. Basically, what you're doing when nobody's watching you, your life when nobody, well, is that possible? Is it possible to live a life when nobody's watching you? That's an impossible thing. That's a paradox, because God is always watching you. He always sees. You can't hide from him. So there's no way for you to live without someone watching you. And I'm so glad he's watching over us when we think about it, right? Even in the midst of our failures, I'm so glad he's watching over me, because we get this impression that he's watching me. And basically what he's doing is watching over me. You know, there's a big difference in that, and that's what we need to understand. That's why sometimes we're not able to enjoy our spirituality and our contemplation of him, our quiet time, and the Bible reading, and all of that in our spiritual life internally, because we think that he's out to get us. And we see him as a judge. We see him as a cosmic police that's coming to arrest you every time you do something wrong. You know, and you think of him as the guy, the accuser. In a trial, what is it? Not the defense attorney, but the other one? The prosecutor. Thank you, my brother. I thought you'd be on it like that, baby. I think he distracts you. I think that's what it is, right? Praise the Lord. Right? The prosecutor. And sometimes we see Jesus as the prosecutor when really he is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is our defense lawyer, not our prosecutor. Now, God is the judge, so be careful, though, right? But you do have a defense. So, and that's why sometimes our spiritual life suffers. But we talked about being an unhealthy, emotionally spiritual life. And we talked about Saul. Saul came from a very humble origins, right? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a small tribe. And, you know, and he comes over. He's anointed as king. And he received instructions from God. Through Samuel, remember? Samuel the prophet gave him instructions, and every time Samuel spoke to him, he was supposed to respond, do whatever he needed to do in order to obey God's word and be his king. But he was very inconsistent. You see, his iceberg, all of the stuff that was hidden beneath, and it was affecting him, and it affected him. And the problem is that this chaos will sooner or later come to the surface. Right? Sooner or later, people will notice. He was a guy that prayed. He was a guy that offered sacrifices. He read the scriptures. He was a guy that even sometimes prophesied and went to the temple, but yet his life was simply in chaos emotionally and spiritually. And the thing is that all of a sudden, his expectations, or the expectations of himself that he placed on him, were based on people. Even when he came and Samuel, he tells Samuel, I beg you, please honor me before the elders and before the people and before Israel. Honor me, please. Can you imagine that? Somebody seeking such attention, somebody seeking such validation from other people. If that's the way you live, you'll be in chaos down there deep. There'll be like a big hole, a cavity like that in your heart that you will never be able to fill. So that's why we need to spend time alone with God and meditate in scripture and give him some silence and listen to him, because we don't just want to be religious. We don't just want to come to church. We don't just want to be in a group. We don't just want to read the Bible for the sake of reading it and complying and saying, okay, I complied because I become religious. Simply, that's it. You see, Saul was a big-headed guy with a small heart. His heart was small for God. But his head was too big. He knew too much and he thought he had it all together. But he didn't. But then we look at David on the other side of things. A man with many failures, a man with disillusions. I mean, he had trials and he had so many problems. But yet, he was totally different from Saul. It was like the opposite. Now, something that we need to bring to mind is that Saul had problems. David had problems. Saul had really, really big problems. David had really, really big problems too. There was no difference between the two of them when it comes to trials and obstacles and difficulties and suffering in life. Yet they both acted differently. So what we're going to do, first of all, is I want you to look at the portion of scripture under, it says Monday, okay? Monday there. And the first, truth or pathway, and the first thing says an unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy spiritual life, right? And it says 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 23. You got it? Now, well, let's do something. Let's read it out loud together, okay? We're on count of three. One, two, three. And to heap that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is that sin. You got it? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That's okay. That's not on there, but that's just letting you know how it goes after that. On to verse 23, because not all of 23 is there. That's intended. But we wanted to look at this. You see, what is it that God delights in? What is it that God delights in? Now, there's a prayer there. Think about that. Let's pray that prayer together out loud, okay? One, two, three. Amen. All right. This feels like Catholic Church now? That's no problem. Now, what I want you to do is next time when we go to read the next one, do it like the Catholics do all at the same time. See, they got practice and you don't, right? Oh, man, this is awesome. See, but let's look at the first pathway. What's the first pathway? Know yourself that you may be able to know God. This is the message that we preached on David and Goliath. Remember the story? I'm not going to retell it, okay? But you need to remember it. It was simply David being conscious of himself, knowing himself and knowing his relationship with God. Now, from the beginning, we had a problem. Adam and Eve. You remember those two? Oh, my goodness. We even met them in person one night over here. I don't know if you remember. They were something else. And they promised us that they would come back with Cain and Abel one of these days. We haven't seen them since. God kicked them out of the garden, apparently, and they're not coming back. Or they're still hiding with fig leaves. I have no idea what's happening there. All right? But how many of you like to see them come back? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. We got fans around here. But you see what happened with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were immediately after sin, they got divided. And not just divided between them and God. It was a division within themselves. All of a sudden, they want to do the right thing, but they can't do it because they want to do the wrong thing too. You know, does that happen to you? No, not really, right? You want to do the right thing, but then you want to do the right thing. No, you want to do the wrong thing too. You want to do the wrong thing and get the right thing. That's what happens, and my goodness, you start compartmentalizing yourself and trying to put, oh, no, this little sin, I'll just put it in this corner. Well, I'll just keep functioning this way, and we do stuff like that, and that's why their lives were ruined and made into pieces. So a lot of times we feel the same way, and that's why we kind of try to cover ourselves with fig leaves, right? You know what fig leaves are? Dumb excuses. before God. Dumb excuses before God. That's what fig leaves are, right? You try to cover yourself, but it ain't going to work. But we see the contrast between then David and Saul. And David is a young man who knows God. He knows himself. And this powerful combination then gives the opportunity to have then the actual going into a healthy, emotionally spiritual life. So we see David, he's superseding or going over these obstacles in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He breaks the mold from which the family that he came, and he starts conquering what he did as a king, because he said, you know what, I'm set out for God's purpose, and he made me one way, and I'm not going to go the other way. And it's interesting in the passage, because he's encountering this guy who's like 9 feet tall, and then they put the armor of Saul on him, right, all of a sudden, and he says what? This ain't for me. I can't do this. This is not the way I'm going to fight. I can't use this. You see, it was customary. It was always the way to fight with javelins and with armor and with all those things. And he tried to put that armor, and it didn't fit him. And we know the story. Once again, he went to the little creek and picked up 5 stones and said, I'm going to get you, sucker. And that's it. He went out there and got him good. Right smack on the forehead and killed him. And then went out and cut his head off and brought it over and said, listen, I got him. That's all there is to it, right? And then he became king shortly after that, which is awesome, right? Well, not so shortly. He had to wait some time, but that's another story. But you see, that's because he wasn't guiding his life or letting himself be influenced by the outside or the currents coming from other places and the culture and his own family. You see, I want you to understand, you have to love your family. You have to love, but you don't have to stick and be stuck with what they taught you that's contrary to God's will. We need to understand that there's things about our family that are all messed up, and you can hide them. No, you can't, because they'll come out of you. You don't have to tell me what's wrong with your family. You'll act it out, because I act out what's wrong with my family too. And we need to relearn. We need to go back. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here anyway. The thing about David and Goliath is that it wasn't a battle about how tall or height. You know, it wasn't a battle of big and small. It was a different battle. It was God operating in David and nothing operating in Goliath. The emptiness of Goliath against the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in David. That's the big difference. So it was not about a battle of height, but a battle of differentiation. Making myself different from what all that surrounds me. Differentiating myself. Pulling myself out and saying, I don't belong to this junk. This culture can be in it, can be all encasing me and surrounding me, but I don't belong there. It's like Jesus said, you are in this world, but you're not of this world. You've been made for something bigger and greater than what we're doing. And let me tell you, that's not to knock down creation and say that God created something so messed up and we got to live in it until we die. That's not the thing. We've messed up the greatness of God on earth. That's what we've done. And now we are just letting ourselves go with the culture and everybody else and allowing our roots and our family bad habits to be part of our own lives. So it's something that we need to really, really take care of. Now, let's go then to 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 47 on your sheet right there on the second one on Monday. And let's read it out loud all together. 1, 2, 3. All I hear is these two right here. I'm just kidding. All right, really? Well, those are some great verses, man. When you think about it, you see, what a great courage that of David. Now, let's pray that prayer together. Lord, help me. Amen. All together, amen. Hallelujah. Now, you see, those are very simple prayers that you can actually pray on your own, you know, and just use them as a guide for you to pray. A lot of times we don't like to pray prayers written by other people, but sometimes they will aid us into getting ourselves geared for more prayer and things like that. Now, we'll go to the next one, and we know that the second pathway was to go back so that you may be able to advance, going back in order to be able to go forward. And one of the fun things is that we showed up a genogram of the life of Joseph, right? Now, let me ask you something. Has anybody in here ever done a genogram on your family? Now, I figured you have. You know, you had to. That was homework, right? Yeah, I know. It was homework for me, too. Let me tell you, I encourage you to do one of these. As a matter of fact, here's my two encouragements that I will give you. Number one, I have a program on my iPad that I paid $15 for to do genograms nicely detailed. And you can print it and you can do some work with it. Now, it doesn't do you any good to just do that and just have it and say, whoa, wow, don't frame it, right? Well, you can frame it if you want. No, that's not the idea of just putting up the genogram and saying, okay, it's about looking at patterns. It's about looking at things that have gone through your generations that probably are affecting you, okay, and processing that. Now, I'm going to give you something. If you want, the problem is, if you want to do it with my program, you'd have to do it on my iPad. And then after I do it, I will go ahead and with you, I'll just do the genogram, and I will send it to you in an email, and then I'll delete it from my iPad. And you can have it, okay? But then you have to do some work, okay? And I will give you some stuff that you can do with the genogram, so that way you can work through and kind of process all that. If you ever want to do that, please contact me at 504-329-1280. All right? Or Pastor David at HorebNola.com.
For $19.95 plus shipping and handling.
All right? No, we don't do that. But just if you ever want to do that, it's open. Yeah, I can do it with you, and then I'll send it to you. I'll delete it. And we can do that, okay? So just remember about Joseph. What happened to Joseph? How many scars did he have? What a pattern he had in his life. Oh, my goodness, the lies. And this is Abraham all the way to Joseph. Now, Joseph is the main character, of course, that we were looking at here. But look at all the stuff. Lies, sibling rivalry, favoritism, and unhealthy marriage. The next generation, lies, sibling rivalry, favoritism, and unhealthy marriages. You see a pattern here? Okay, that's what we're talking about. Earthquake events for Joseph. These are events that were really massive. Betrayal of his brothers, the loss of his country, the culture at 17, prison in 10 years unjustly. You see, all of those things had happened, all right? Now, next thing you see, Esau and Jacob, two wives, two concubines, lies, sibling rivalry, and favoritism. It's like a little pathway that you didn't want to go on, but you know, it's one of those things. So you need to think about and process some of those things in your life. Just remember that. Now, but you have to remember something. Whatever your genogram may look like, whatever your family history may look like, you have to remember and put something on this genogram, and that is stamp it with the blood of Christ. Because you're not just belonging to that family anymore. Now you're identifying yourself as a son of God. Now you are, your identity is in Christ. You are a Christian, a little Christ. Did you know that's what Christian means? Little Christ? Yeah, it's a little Christ. That's what you are. So Now, of course, you don't have the powers of the big Christ, okay? So don't go there. Don't try to crucify yourself and think you can do something. No, you won't be resurrected like that. I'll tell you that much. But you see, you have identity in Christ. You have a new father in Yahweh, or God the Father. And you have a new family, which is the church. The church, this is that's your sister, that's your sister, that's your brother, that's your brother. You see, your church is your family. The problem is some of you may not feel very familiar in church or with the people of the church. And that may be your own fault, but I'm going to leave that for another sermon. So you have a new family, you have the church, you have brothers, you have sisters in Christ. You've got a new inheritance, which is the Spirit of God. So you have a new position in God, in Christ. You're not just stuck to that genogram, you're in a new genogram, which God is at the top, okay? And you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you think about that. Maybe you're carrying some of those things. Maybe you're carrying some of the difficulties and sufferings of your family and all of that in your mind and in your heart. Maybe you're carrying some of that old stuff, you know, and you need to get rid of whatever it is that is affecting you in whatever way. But now Jesus has a new destiny. His blood is more powerful than your biological blood. I want you to understand that. Put that in priority. Put that right in your heart. The blood of Christ supersedes the blood of your family. And when you do that, you'll experience God in a brand new way. That's discipleship, being able to process all this stuff and knowing that we need to change, knowing that we need Him to change us, knowing that it doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter who you've been, doesn't matter what you did. God is with you, and He has changed, and He has given you a new life, and you can live in a different way. He wants to bless you, but not only He wants to bless you, He wants to make you a blessing. He said that to Abraham, and then He said it to Jacob and Isaac, and He said it to Joseph, and He's saying it to you. I want to bless you, but also I want you to be a blessing to others. Now let's look at the verse there. What is the verse there? Genesis 50 and verse 20. Looking at the verse, let's read it out loud. Come on. To preserve many, many, many lives. And you know what? He may put you through some really weird stuff. He may put you through some really bad suffering in ways that you don't even plan. But the thing is, God has a plan for you to be blessed and for others to be blessed through you. Let's read the prayer there. Lord, I believe. Hallelujah. Amen. Allow us to do all that, oh God. Now, of course, the next one, number three, it was the journey through the wall. Okay? The journey through the wall. And as we look at our family of origin, sometimes we find ourselves that we have some walls that need to be, that we need to go through. And constantly we are moving. And the idea is that when we are in Christ, we have this awareness of Him being present and wanting to do something for us. But yet, then we go into discipleship. We learn and we start serving and we start doing things. But then all of a sudden in our life, there may be we find ourselves with some of those walls. What is it? Because the learning is great, and then you start acting out on it, the external, you start serving, but then you may have some things on the internal in your life that you don't deal with. But yet you keep serving, you keep doing, you keep coming, you keep going, and this and that, but you're not realizing that you need to deal with that. And maybe you do realize it, but you don't want to deal with it. And that's what we're talking about. Some of those walls that we need to go through are things that we need to deal with internally that we are that are stopping us from going ahead. And this is like a cycle anyway, because sometimes you go through a wall, there'll be some breakthrough in your life, right? You've heard that word, you know. I had a breakthrough in my life. And then all of a sudden that journey inward takes you to doing something different outwardly, because it changes you, changes your behavior after you've been changing your mind and your emotions and your spirit. But then you transform that into love. And oh my God, I'm in such a cloud. This is cloud nine. This is so awesome. And all of a sudden, like, what? Go back to it again and you find another wall and you have to go through that one too. And statistics, you know, with some surveys and stuff say that 85% of Christians kind of get stuck before the wall and kind of stay there for way too long, sometimes all of their lives, without crossing some of those walls or going through in their lives. And these walls can come in different ways. They can come through tragedy. They can come through illnesses. They can come through simply fears and divorces and separations and breaking of relationships, losing a job, or a very problematic relationship with your children, or an accident, things like that that just simply take us off guard and don't allow us to go through. But then you understand that when God took Egypt out of the land of Egypt, when God took the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, I'm sorry, they still wanted to behave like Egyptians. They still wanted to be in Egypt. They're like, okay, so you've freed us, and now we're free, but we want to be back over there where we were slaves. We liked it better. And a lot of times we don't understand or realize that in our lives, that's what we do. We want to go back to that slavery, and that is not good. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and see what it says. Right there in your outline. Is it? Genesis 12, 1. 1, 2, 3, go! Hebrews 11, 8. Amen. All right, so let's pray. Teach me. As we go through them, you'll get faster and faster to try to get to the end, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next one. Let's look at number 4. Enlarging your soul through pain and loss, right? Enlarging your soul. And the key here is enlarging. Remember, God doesn't bring you through suffering. God doesn't put you through pain. God does not allow suffering in your life to destroy you, but to what? To make you greater. To enlarge you, to make you greater. That's awesome, right? And you know what? One day, we're going to lose everything. We're going to leave this place with nothing, and we're just going to leave. We're going to lose it all. So whatever it is, you know, you may lose your health, you may lose your money, you may lose this, you may lose that, but at the end of it all, you're going to lose it all and you're going to leave this place without anything. So losses come and go throughout our lives. We can't stop them. Everybody gets old, everybody gets old and get old. Some get old and creepy, but that's other people. We're going to have to save that for another sermon, okay? So everything collapses. We are going to lose everything, you know, and sometimes it happens before we want to. We have failures in life, and our children, our parents, or we have painful memories and suffering in life from work and whatever it is. And in one way or another, we may start seeing ourselves pretending or fantasizing because we're just suffering so much or whatever, and we get so sad, and we're just in shame and grief and all of that. We feel inadequate, and we have so many things that we can go through. And the last thing you want is to go to church when you're feeling like that. We talked about how sometimes Christians, when they're hurt and when they're confused, when they're really disenchanted, that's when they say, you know what, I'm not going to church. And that's when they should go to the ground and get on their knees, right, and say, oh, I'm here. I need something, and I better go get it, right? And I'm going to get it because God's going to give it to me. So we observe Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, just giving it all up and saying, God, you know what? This cup can't pass, you know? Just give it to me. I'll drink it. May your will be done and not mine necessarily, right? And he learned, you know, Jesus was God, is God, yet he came and he learned an obedience. He became obedient to the point of death and death on a cross. You see, Jesus, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, you know, have this attitude that Jesus Christ had in him, that even though he is in very nature God, he counted that as something not to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And he made himself obedient while humbling himself to death and death on a cross. That's amazing when you think about it. Jesus decided to be a baby. Jesus decided to learn. Jesus decided to go through pain, through crying, bumps and bruises. I don't know what happened to him as a kid, but understand that. That is just so amazing. He put himself through so much, and yet sometimes we just want to be in so much control. And he gave up all control. Can you imagine God himself placing himself on the hands of a sinner to carry him and to raise him? Joseph and Mary, never had a kid before, no experience. Wow. And just relying upon them, it's just so amazing. This is what Jesus did, and this is what we need to be doing and entrusting ourselves into him and remembering that we're going to lose it sooner or later. We're going to lose everything. All that you and I have, we're going to lose. It's worth nothing in the sight of God. No matter how much wealth you accumulate, no matter how much you do, no matter how much you, whatever it is, it's just going to perish. It's going to go away. Nothing we do impresses God except when we're on our knees worshiping him. We put a smile on his face. You see, John chapter 12, verse 24, truly I say to you that if the seed does not fall into the ground and dies, it will stay by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It bears much, much fruit. And Jesus showed us that without a death, there can't be a resurrection. So there may be some things in your life that you want to resurrect. Guess what? You need to put them to death. Put them to death so that you can be resurrected. That's the way God works. So let's just go on and think about this for a second. I want you to look at the portion of scripture there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Come on, read it out loud. 1, 2, 3. Your will be done. Amen. Pray that prayer. Come on. John chapter 14, verse 23. All right. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Let's go to the next one then. Let's talk about the balance between contemplating and activity, contemplating God and spending time with Him. We're talking about discovering the rhythms of the daily office and the Sabbath. We talked about how we need to pause, we need to stop, we need to kind of take it easy, we need to be kind of deflating this balloon and inflating the other one somewhat, you know, to kind of balance it out in our lives. Because we're on a journey and we think that everything is 24/7 in our lives. We can't be stopped. We're like a, you know, we're like a train. You can't stop a train, right? You heard that commercial? Oh, some of the guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You see, the majority of people, like you and me, we live in a hurry. We're always busy. We're overwhelmed, overbearing, you know, things on us and fragmented, dispersed. We're just kind of out of focus and stuff like that, and we need to go back and focus ourselves on God. We need to, like I said, all of the air that's put into this activity, kind of transfer it over to the other balloon to inflate it and make it, being with God, something that's in balance with everything that we do. And having contentment. Having contentment. Sometimes we're just not content. Sometimes we just want to do more and more and more and more and more. And we need to be content. You know, once again, the Apostle Paul talks about that in chapter 3 of Philippians, when he's saying, you know what? I learned to be content, period. I learned to be content, period. And you know what? I can do this, I can do that, I can do that, but I decide that I'm just going to do this and I'm going to stop, and whatever I did should be okay. I don't have to perform. We're in a society in which we've been so influenced in saying that you need to perform in order to be praised. You see, that we're in a performance-based society. Achievement is what we're looking for. That's what we are taught in this society. That's what culture in America does. You need to achieve. You need to conquer. You need to be all you can be. You need to do this. And if you don't, then all of a sudden you feel like, well, I'm not measuring up. That's why we put so much activity in our lives, because we're trying to accomplish, and achieve. Because that's what we've been taught in this culture. But we need to step down, and we need to step down and stop and be with God more, and knowing that we don't have to do everything. Sometimes we get this feeling that we're just stopping and we're just going to recharge with God. I'm only stopping because I'm going to plug into God to get recharged. I can't wait to unplug and go again. You know, no, that's not the whole idea either. It's not either so that I'm going to connect with God so that I can get this. No, it's about being a God so you can get Him. You get what I'm saying? It's about a relationship. It's not about what He gives you, what He empowers you to do. Silence and solitude. Man, this is so hard. I'm learning the hard way. I don't know about you, but this whole silence and solitude and being still and knowing that He's God and waiting on Him to say something and me being quiet for 2 minutes, it's a challenge. It's a big challenge for me. Oh, my God. He's working on me on that because it's hard. I can't be quiet. And you guys already know that. You experience it every Sunday. Right? But the idea is not just that you stop, you be with God. And this is probably one of the biggest problems that we have too. And I'm not saying you have it, but we stop, we spend time with God. Oh, Your love, oh Lord, takes me to the heavens. Okay, I'm back to earth. I got to go. Got to do something. And then you go and you have all this activity throughout the day. And while you're having this activity throughout the day, all of a sudden, when you're done, when you're finished, you're like, oh my God, I'm so tired. I'm just spent. You take a shower, you eat and everything, and you're like, relax. And then you say, I'm going to bed from all this activity. And then you go to bed, and then when you go to bed, you pull out your Bible, you pull out your devotional, or you pull out your hands and do, Father God, I thank You so much for... Right? And all of a sudden, throughout the whole day, the idea of the spending time with God in solitude and listening to Him is so that you get used to be in tune with Him, so that while you're doing activity, you are also in tune with Him throughout the day, right? Not just disconnect from Him and go connect back at night like you do with your cell phone. You connect it at night, so it recharges so that you can do all that activity with it all day long the next day, right? That's not the whole idea. And then the Sabbath. How many of you are trying to take some time and practice the Sabbath? Oh, my God, I'm trying, and it's I've seen it work. I'm like, wow, this is nice, you know. And it'll be all right. You see, God rested after he did everything. You know, you do whatever you can in 6 days or whatever, and then you stop. You're like, you know what? When I come back the next day, it'll be there. And I'll just continue on doing. Thing is that if you're like me, I can't manage time. Did you notice that? I'm not a good time manager. So all of a sudden, I say stop on the sixth day and take the seventh day off. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, when I come back to the first day, I have all this stuff that I haven't done, right? Because I'm not managing my time well. But you guys didn't know that. I'm just disclosing myself and being honest with you right now. So that's what we need to do. You know, the funny thing is that the concept of the Sabbath is a concept that is 3,500 years old at least. Think about it. Actually, no. It's probably 6,000 years old. For some, it could be 12,000 years old. And if you're one of those people that believe that the earth is billions of years old, which I don't, by the way, then that law might be a billion years old for you. Because then, if from the beginning, God rested when he created. Amen? So from the beginning, this is something that is, it's just been, it works. It works for God. It should work for me anyway. And so that's what I'm trying to say. Let's read the verses there and the discovering the rhythm of keeping the Sabbath and the daily office. All right? So I want you to think about it. What's the Bible verses there? Are there any? Huh? What is that? Was that fast, that quick? You guys are reading faster so we can get out of here. Read it again. Exodus 20, verse 8, right? Thank you. That was a little slower. Now let's look at that prayer real quick. This is the idea. Wow, God help me not to run the world. I'll leave that to you. Amen? Hallelujah. Come on, let's go to the next one, the Good Samaritan. Remember him? We talked about growing so that we may become emotionally healthy adults. And we saw a man who was despised like a Samaritan, and he showed himself to be a mature man by doing the work of love. You see, we can talk about being in love with God, but not with people. And that needs to change. If you're one of those persons that feels like, you know, I love God, but I just don't love people the same way. Well, you know what? I know it's difficult loving people. Some of you are very difficult to love. I know. So I have difficulties too, just like you. Right? And some of us are difficult to love. I'll include myself there because there may be at least one of you who say, I can't stand a pastor. And that's okay. You don't have to stand me. You have to love me. Right? We have to love each other. All we need is love. Amen? Hallelujah. But like the Pharisees, you know, they showed so much love for God. They kept the law. They knew the scripture and everything. But they couldn't love one another. They couldn't love people. But this guy proved them wrong. That even not just the Pharisees were always talking about how much love they had for God, but they were always legalistic with people. And when they were pointing fingers and accusing, judging, and throwing stones at people. But then they always threw stones and judged and wanted to be killing if they were allowed, the Samaritans. But then the Samaritans returned the love to the Jewish person that was on the road. And that's an amazing thing. We need to start loving people. We need to start trusting God within us, that he would change our hearts and help us not only love him and proclaim him that we love him so much, but also to be loving to others, no matter who they are. The Bible even says, love your what? Your enemies. Oh my God. Love your enemies. That's too much for me, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 3. Come on, let's read it.
all of faith. I am nothing. Nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, you guys are getting better. Wow, we need to do this every Sunday, Jay. You like it? This is something else. Now let's talk about the next one, the rule of life. Remember the trellis that we talked about to give structure into life, you know? And every vine needs something to give it structure so that it won't fall apart. There you go. It's the PowerPoints. Has these slow transitions that it does for you to make it smooth. So finally, all right, let's talk about when was this? It was this is last week. We're on the last one, right? Take the next step so that you may develop a rule of life. We're talking about things that we need to be doing in order to know exactly where we're going and where we're heading and where we are, and listening to the voice of God and knowing exactly what He expects from us. And for that, we need to structure our lives in a certain way. And you've seen some of those things through those pathways that we talked about. Just like that, the vine needs a trellis to hold itself and to let it grow and to be allowed to be strengthened and to be allowed to stay connected to the vine. You know, all of the branches need to be connected. Like we are the branches, He is the vine. And without being connected to Him, we can't bear fruit. So we need to stay connected. In order to do that, we need structure in our lives. So the point is that many people come to church, many people on the weekends, and they show up and they go to church and they listen and they go to a small group, but yet they're not living their own spiritual lives. They're not doing anything in there in a structure. They're just following whatever is said to them. They're just following whatever structure. Somebody says, you need to do this. Okay, I'll do it. And it may sound like, well, Pastor, you've been telling us what to do for the last 9 weeks. Well, the idea is that you use these tools to build your own structure is what I'm talking about. Okay, so that you will be in a total pursuit of God and in whatever areas you need to improve in your life. And remember, I gave you some areas that you could check yourself on, like prayer, rest, activity, and relationships. And we talked about the different things that you can do there, like scripture, silence, and solitude, daily office, study of the word. Give me the next one. All right, so you remember some of these, and I told you to pick at least, you know, pick just one. If you want to pick just one and work on that first and then the next one, or if you want to pick one or two, there it is, you see. And the idea of doing that is so that we don't want to become like the Pharisees, that we do things and we know things without putting our hearts into it in Christ Jesus.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.